Fadern, i Faderns och Sonens och den helige Andes namn.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Idag ska vi läsa en text.
Today we'll read a text
som är kanske den text som har citerats flest gånger här under de här fem dagarna.
Which may be the text that has been quoted the most during these 5 days.
Kanske vid sidan av bönen Fader vår.
Other than the Lord's Prayer.
Och nu funderar ni kanske.
And now perhaps you're wondering.
Vad kan det vara för text?
What text could that be?
Det ska ni alldeles strax få höra.
You'll soon hear.
Men först ska vi be.
But first we'll pray.
Helige Fader.
Holy Father.
Vi tackar dig för alla dina gåvor.
We thank you for all of your gifts.
Och för den välsignelsens ström.
And for the stream of blessing.
Som du har låtit flöda över oss från himlen.
That you have allowed it to flow over us from heaven.
Under de här dagarna.
During these days.
Genom ordet som rikligen har förkunnats.
Through the word that has richly been preached.
I den heliga nattvarden.
In the holy Lord's Supper.
Och i sångerna som har tröstat oss och lyft oss upp.
And in the songs that have comforted us and lifted us up.
Nu ber vi dig.
And now we pray you.
Ge oss också i denna stund.
Give us also in this hour.
Välsignelse från himlen.
Blessing from heaven.
Fyll oss med din helige ande.
Fill us with your Holy Spirit.
Och vi speciellt som ska predika och tolka.
And especially us who are to preach and to interpret.
Ber att du skänker oss din helige ande.
We pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Jo, texten vi ska läsa.
Well, the text that we're going to read
är från fjärde Moseboks sjätte kapitel.
Is from the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers.
Herren talade till Mose. And han sade, säg till Aaron och hans söner, när ni välsignar Israels barn ska ni säga till dem, Herren välsigne dig och bevara dig. Herren låte sitt ansikte lysa över dig och vare dig nådig. Herren vände sitt ansikte till dig och giver dig frid. På detta sätt ska de lägga mitt namn på Israels barn och jag ska då välsigna dem.
Numbers 6, 22-27, we read in Jesus' name. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen.
Den här texten handlar om den treenige guden.
This text has to do with the triune God.
Och hans välsignelse till oss.
And his blessing to us.
Vi har nyss stigit in i den andra delen av kyrkoåret.
We have just entered into the second part of the church year.
Som börjar med trefaldighetssöndagen.
Which begins with Trinity Sunday.
Bakom oss.
Behind us.
Har vi de stora festerna.
We have the great festivals.
Julen.
Christmas.
Påsken och pingsten.
Easter and Pentecost.
Faderns, Sonens och Andens högtider.
The festivals of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Vi firar också i år en speciell händelse.
This year we are also celebrating a special happening.
Det är 1700 år sedan.
It's 1700 years ago.
När det första stora kyrkomötet hölls i Nicaea.
When the first great church meeting was held in Nicaea.
Och då kom den nicenska trosbekännelsen till.
And that's when the Nicene Creed came to be.
Vi läser den kanske inte så ofta.
We don't read it or recite it perhaps so often.
Men jag såg att den fanns där i er sångbok.
But I saw that it is in your songbook.
Där efter den apostoliska trosbekännelsen.
After the Apostles' Creed.
Vi ska veta.
And we need to know.
Att det var våldsamma strider under de första århundradena.
that there was violent strife during the first centuries.
Om vad som är den sanna kristna tron.
About what the true Christian faith is.
Och efter de väldiga förföljelserna.
And after the mighty persecutions.
I början av 300-talet.
In the beginning of the 300s.
När många biskopar och präster avrättades.
When many bishops and priests were put to death.
Så kunde man komma samman till ett stort kyrkomöte.
Then they came and gathered in a great church meeting.
Alla biskopar kunde inte komma.
Not all the bishops could come.
Avstånden var långa.
The distances were long.
Många var gamla.
Many of them were old.
Många var svårt skadade.
Many had been harmed badly.
Men det var kanske ett par hundra, 200 biskopar som möttes.
But there were possibly a couple hundred bishops who met together.
Och en del var så svårt skadade.
And part of them were so hurt.
Att man måste leda dem fram genom att stödja dem under deras armar.
That they had to be supported under their arms as they were led forward.
Och där formulerades grunderna för den nicenska trosbekännelsen.
And that's where the foundations were formulated for the Nicene Creed.
En trosbekännelse som jag tycker att har så starka ord.
A confession of faith or a creed that I think has such strong words.
Och där förkastade man den irrlära. Man förkastade den irrlära, falska lära.
Yeah, and in that way they threw out the false teaching.
Som vi idag till exempel möter hos Jehovas vittnen.
That we meet today, for example, with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Att Gud Fadern.
That God the Father.
Han är av evighet.
He is from eternity.
Men sonen en lägre skapad varelse.
But the Son is a lower created creature.
Och anden är en kraft.
And the Spirit is a power.
Men det är inte den kristna tron.
But that's not the Christian faith.
Vi ska också säga.
We also need to say.
Att detta med treenigheten.
That this Trinity.
Det är ett mysterium.
It is a mystery.
Vi ska säga det rakt ut.
We need to say it right out.
Men samtidigt är det ett uttryck.
But at the same time there is an expression.
För den oändliga rikedom.
For the endless riches.
Som finns i Guds väsen.
Which is found in members.
I Guds väsen, i hans.
In his creatures.
Ja, no, i Gud.
In God's person.
Ja, ja. Just det. Och det här är någonting som vi aldrig riktigt kan förstå.
And there is something here that we can never understand rightly.
Och när Paulus i Romarbrevet.
When Paul in the letter to the Romans.
Bryter ut i en lovsång.
He breaks out in a song of praise.
En så kallad doxologi.
A so-called doxology.
Som ibland förekommer i Paulus brev.
Which we find here and there in Paul's letters.
Så utbrister han.
He breaks out.
Oh, vilket djup.
Oh, how deep.
Av rikedom och vishet.
Or oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom.
Och kunskap.
And the knowledge.
Hos Gud.
Of God.
Just det som många andra klagar över.
What many others were complaining about.
De lovprisar Paulus.
Paul praises.
När kyrkofader Augustinus.
When the church father Augustine.
Skulle börja arbeta med sin bok.
Was to begin his labor with his book.
Om den heliga treenigheten.
About the Holy Trinity.
Så gick han en dag på havets strand.
He was walking one day on the seashore.
Han tittade ut över det väldiga havet.
He was looking out over the mighty ocean.
Och så stötte han på en liten pojke.
And he came across a little boy.
Som satt där på stranden och hade grävt en grop.
Who was sitting on the beach and he had dug a hole.
Augustinus frågade honom.
Augustine asked him.
När han såg att pojken öste vatten ur havet med ett snäckskal.
When he saw the boy pouring seawater out of a snail shell.
Vad är det du gör?
What are you doing?
Pojken svarade.
The boy answered.
Jag ska ösa allt havets vatten i gropen.
I'm going to pour all of the ocean's water into this hole.
Augustinus förstod.
And Augustine understood.
Det här är omöjligt.
This is impossible.
Men han förstod också en annan sak.
But he understood another matter also.
Det som han själv skulle göra.
What he himself had to do.
Att förklara treenigheten.
To explain the Trinity.
Det är ännu värre.
It's even worse.
Och plötsligt var pojken försvunnen.
And suddenly the boy was gone.
Augustinus säger.
And Augustine says.
Det måste ha varit en ängel.
It must have been an angel.
När Luthers gode vän.
When Luther's good friend.
Teologiedoktorn Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon.
The theologian and doctor Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon.
Låg på sitt yttersta. Inför döden.
Yeah, he was lying on his deathbed.
Så frågade man honom.
They asked him,
Philip, när du nu kommer hem till himlen,
when you get home to heaven,
vad är det första du ska fråga Gud?
What's the first thing you're going to ask God?
Philip hade svaret klart.
And Philip had the answer ready.
Jag ska be honom förklara treenigheten.
I'm going to ask him to explain the Trinity.
Ja, det är många som har grubblat över detta.
And there are many who have wrestled with this.
Och vårt förstånd kan aldrig fatta det.
And our understanding can never comprehend this.
Men det är inte till heller för att plåga våra hjärnor.
But it's not there to trouble our brains about.
Utan för att trösta våra hjärtan.
But to comfort our hearts.
Och vi kan tänka så här.
And we can think this way.
Som biskop Irenaeus på 100-talet.
As the bishop Irenaeus in the first century.
Second century. Han var född i staden Smyrna.
He was born in the city of Smyrna.
En av de sju församlingar.
One of the seven congregations.
Som Jesus via Johannes sände brev till.
Which Jesus through John had sent letters to.
En av de två församlingar som inte fick någon kritik.
One of the two congregations that didn't receive any criticism.
Irenaeus säger så här.
Irenaeus says this way.
Vi ska tänka så.
We need to think this way.
Det är fadern som sträcker ut sina två händer.
It's the father who reaches out his two hands.
Mot sina skapade och fallna barn.
Toward his created and fallen children.
Sonen.
The son.
Och anden.
And the Holy Spirit.
För att lyfta dem till sitt hjärta.
To lift them, to raise them to his heart.
Och höra faderns hjärtslag.
And to hear the father's heartbeat.
For dig.
For you.
Irenaeus var förresten också en av dem. De första.
By the way, Irenaeus was also one of the first.
Som formulerade tron på den treenige guden.
Which formulated the faith in the triune God.
Han säger bland annat så här.
He says, among other things, this way.
Den första huvudpunkten i vår tro.
The first main point in our faith
är att Gud är ofattbar och vår skapare. Han är ofattbar, ogripbar och han är vår skapare. Han är vår skapare.
Yeah, that God is incomprehensible and he is our creator.
Den andra huvudpunkten.
The second main point
är Guds ord.
Is the word of God.
Som är Jesus Kristus.
Which is Jesus Christ.
Genom vilket allt har blivit till.
Through whom all has been created, come into being.
Och som en gång kom hit till jorden.
And who one day came to earth.
För att krossa döden.
To crush death.
Den tredje huvudpunkten.
The third main point.
Är den helige ande.
Is the Holy Spirit.
Genom vilken profeterna hade talat.
Through whom the prophets had spoken.
Genom vilken fäderna hade undervisat.
Through whom the fathers had instructed.
Genom vilken de rättfärdiga leddes in på rättfärdighetens väg.
Through whom the righteous were led into the way of righteousness.
Och som vid tidernas slut.
And who at the end of the ages
har blivit utgjuten över hela mänskligheten.
Has been poured out over on all humanity.
Den här texten som vi läste.
This text that we read.
Hör säkert till de mest citerade texterna ur Bibeln.
It belongs for sure to the most often quoted texts in the Bible.
Och den visar hur Gud vill.
And it shows us how God desires.
Att hans präster ska välsigna Guds barn.
How his priests are to bless the children of God.
Och då är det inte bara fråga om, och nu ska jag förklara så här.
And I want to explain this way.
Luther talar om det särskilda prästadömet.
Luther speaks about the special priesthood.
Med pastorer och präster.
With pastors and priests.
och det allmänna prästadömmet.
And the universal priesthood.
Dit varje kristen hör.
That every Christian belongs to.
Genom dopet och tron.
Through baptism and faith.
Och båda dessa är kallade att välsigna.
And both of these are called to bless.
Inte till att förbanna.
Not to curse.
Jag känner en man.
I know a man.
Som brukar göra så här.
Who has the habit of doing this way.
När han är ute och vandrar.
When he's out walking.
Eller kör bil.
Or he's driving in a car.
Och han passerar en plats.
And he goes past a place.
Där han vet att här finns mycket bekymmer.
That he knows that there's a lot of trouble here.
Här finns sjukdom och nöd.
That there's sickness or distress here.
Så välsignar han den platsen.
He blesses those places.
Så kan också du göra.
You can also do that.
Och vi får välsigna i olika sammanhang.
And we can bless in different connections.
Till exempel när ett ungt par skaffar ett nytt hem.
For example, when a young couple is gonna get a new home.
Hur stort är det inte?
How great is it not?
Att kalla på en pastor.
To call upon a pastor.
Och man ber om välsignelse över den plats där det mesta av livet ska ske.
And ask for a blessing over the place where most of life will take place.
Vi välsignar maten.
We bless the food.
Vi välsignar våra barn.
We bless our children.
Vi har i vårt bönehus i Jakobstad, Pietarsaari.
In our church building in Jakobstad, Pietarsaari.
Har vi filippinska vänner.
We have Philippine friends.
Som nästan varje söndag besöker vår kyrka.
Who come to our church almost every Sunday.
En dag blev jag lite förvånad.
And I was a little bit surprised.
Efter gudstjänsten.
After the service.
De kom fram till mig.
They came forward to me.
Och ville att jag skulle välsigna.
And they wanted me to bless them.
Och jag tyckte att ja, det ville jag gärna göra.
And I thought, yeah, I'll do that gladly.
Men nu var det så.
But now it's this way.
Att en av de här kvinnorna hade skaffat sig en bil.
That one of the women had gotten a car.
Som behövdes för arbete och olika uppgifter.
That she needed for work and other duties.
Och nu ville de att jag skulle komma och välsigna.
And they wanted me to bless that too.
Jag tyckte först det var lite underligt.
I thought at first that was a little strange.
Men jag tyckte efter.
But then I thought afterward.
Så tyckte jag att det var helt bra.
I thought it was perfectly fine.
Eller när vi skaffar en mobil till våra barn.
For example, when we buy a
phone.
Oh yeah, a phone for our children.
Så kan vi välsigna den tillsammans.
We can also bless that.
Så att den ska kunna användas på rätt sätt.
That it would be used in the right way.
Så välsignelsen är ingenting som vi människor har hittat på.
Blessing is nothing that we as mankind have come across.
Det är en instruktion från Gud.
It is an instruction from God.
Herren talade till Mose och sade.
The Lord spake unto Moses saying.
Säg till Aaron hans söner.
Speak unto Aaron and to his sons.
När ni välsignar Israels barn, då ska ni säga till dem.
On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them.
Vi minns Aaron.
We remember Aaron.
Som stod vid Moses sida.
Who stood by the side of Moses.
Kommer ni ihåg hur ängslig hur Mose var inför sin stora uppgift?
Do you remember how anxious Moses was before his great calling?
Trots att han hade haft den mäktiga upplevelsen vid den brinnande busken.
In spite of the fact that he had had that mighty experience with the burning bush.
Och Gud, när han kallade Mose att föra folket ut ur Egypten.
And God, when he called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt.
Gav han honom olika tecken.
God even gave him different signs.
Ta din stav.
Take your rod.
Mose gjorde det.
Moses did that.
Den förvandlades till en orm.
It changed to a snake.
Sätt din hand under skjortan.
Put your hand inside your shirt.
Och den förvandlades.
And it was transformed.
Och drabbad av spetelska.
And it was stricken with leprosy.
Och på nytt.
And again.
Och den var frisk.
And then it was healthy
Men
again.
Men ändå vägrade Mose.
But Moses was still waffling.
Och sa till Herren.
And he said to the Lord.
Jag är ingen talför man.
I'm not a man of speech.
Inte har jag varit och inte jag nu.
I haven't been and I am not now.
Det är som om Herren blev lite arg på Mose.
And the Lord was a little bit angry with Moses.
Ta då Aaron din broder med dig.
He said, take Aaron your brother with you.
Men detta välsignande.
But this blessing
är ingenting som sker bara en gång.
Is not something that just takes place once.
Det ska ske på nytt och på nytt.
It needs to take place again and again.
Den välsignelse som Aaron och hans söner skulle välsigna Guds folk med.
This blessing that Aaron and his sons were to bless the children, the people of God with.
Vad innehåller då själva välsignelsen?
What does the blessing itself contain?
Där finns tre delar.
There are three portions.
Och de börjar alla med ordet Herren.
And they all begin with the word the Lord.
Det var det ord som judarna använde för Gud. Det ord som de använde för Gud. Yeah.
This was the word that the Jews used for God.
Därför att Guds namnet var så heligt.
Because God's name was so holy.
Att endast överste prästen fick använda det en gång i året.
That only the high priest could use it once in a year.
För att inte namnet skulle missbrukas.
So that the name would not be used, misused.
Du ska inte missbruka Herren i Guds namn.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
Och därför började man använda ordet Adonai.
And for that reason they began to use the word Adonai,
som betyder Herren,
which means the Lord.
Men själva Guds namnet,
but God's name itself,
som antingen är Yahweh eller Jehovah, jag såg att en är, ja,
which is Yahweh or Jehovah.
Vi säger Yahweh.
We say Yahweh.
Jag såg att er gamla bibelöversättning stod det Jehovah.
And I understand in the old Bible translations it was written Jehovah.
Jag är inte säker på vad som är det rätta.
And I'm not sure which one is correct.
Men själva namnet det betyder.
But the name itself means.
Jag är den jag är.
I am what I am.
Alltså det fullkomliga.
In other words, the perfect one.
Vi vet också att det kan vara svårt att översätta texter i Bibeln.
We understand also that it can be difficult to translate texts in the Bible.
Till våra språk.
To our languages.
Så här är det till exempel med orden. Välsigna, bevara och vända sitt ansikte.
That's the way it is with these words. Bless, keep and lift up his countenance.
Därför att de här orden kan ha, den här verbformen har flera betydelser.
These verb forms have multiple meanings.
Och vi kan inte säga det på svenska.
And we can't say it in Swedish.
Och inte på engelska.
And we can't say it in English.
Men det betyder, om vi tar ordet välsigna.
But it means if we take the word bless.
Så betyder det, Herren har välsignat.
And it means that the Lord has blessed.
Herren välsignar nu.
The Lord blesses now.
Och Herren fortsätter att välsigna.
And the Lord will continue to bless.
Men så kan vi inte säga med ett ord.
But we can't say that in one word.
När den lutherska reformationen bröt fram.
When the Lutheran Reformation broke forth.
I Tyskland på 1500-talet.
In Germany in the 1500s,
skedde inga stora förändringar i gudstjänsten.
There were no great changes made in worship.
Men en sak.
But one thing.
Luther satte in den aronitiska välsignelsen.
Luther added in the Aaronic blessing.
I slutet av gudstjänsten.
At the end of the worship service.
Och så här har det fortsatt i våra dagar.
And it has continued to our days.
I en församling gjorde man en undersökning. Man gjorde en undersökning.
Yeah, in the congregation one does a search.
Man frågade
an examination.
Man frågade gudstjänstbesökarna.
One asks the ones who have come to the worship service.
Vad som betyder mest för dem i gudstjänsten.
They did a survey and asked the people what is it that means the most to you in the worship service.
Det skulle vara intressant också att fråga er.
It would be interesting to ask you also.
Men på första plats kom Herrens välsignelse.
But the benediction was in the first place.
Jag hade inte förväntat mig det.
I hadn't expected that.
Utan kanske predikan.
But maybe the sermon.
Men kanske de hade en dålig predikant i församlingen.
But maybe they had a poor preacher in the congregation.
Jag vet inte.
I don't know.
Men tänk att en över 3000 år gammal text.
But think that a text that's over 3000 years old
kan betyda så mycket för dagens människor.
Can mean so much to the people of today.
I en församling hade man en gång besök av en biskop.
In a congregation where someone had visited with a bishop.
Biskopen förde också samtal med barnen.
The bishop was carrying on a conversation with a child.
Det var en liten pojke som var väldigt pigg.
It was a little boy who was very
livlig.
Very lively.
Och han markerade på biskopens alla frågor.
And he kept raising his hand to when the bishop asked questions.
Och ibland fick han svara.
And sometimes he got to answer.
Men en gång var han lite för snabb att markera.
But one time he was a little bit too quick to raise his hand.
Biskopen hade nämligen frågat.
The bishop hadn't even answered or asked yet.
Vad betyder Guds välsignelse?
What does the benediction mean?
Då visste inte pojken vad han skulle svara.
The boy didn't know what he should ask.
Han fick en klump i halsen.
He got a lump in his throat.
Och så sa han.
And he said.
Det är något.
It's something.
Det är något.
It's something.
Sen fick han inte sagt något mera.
And he couldn't say anything more.
Men biskopen hade ett bra svar.
But the bishop had a good answer.
Du har alldeles rätt, lilla vän.
You are right, little friend.
Guds välsignelse, det är något det.
The benediction is something.
En gammal lärarinna.
An elder teacher.
Brukade säga till sina barn.
Used to say to her children.
Om ni möter en gammal människa.
If you meet an elderly person.
Och hon behöver din hjälp.
And they need your help.
Räck då ut en hjälpande hand.
Stretch out a helping hand.
Då kan det hända att hon säger till dig.
And it may be that they'll say to you.
Gud välsigne dig.
God bless you.
Och så tillade hon.
And then she added.
Något större kan vi inte få.
We can't get anything greater.
Guds välsignelse, det är något det.
The blessing of God is something.
Guds välsignelse, något större kan vi inte få.
The blessing of God, we cannot get anything greater.
Det finns många saltarsalmer.
There are many of the psalms.
Som talar om hur Gud beskyddar och välsignar, bevarar oss.
That speak about how God protects and blesses and keeps us.
Det finns en liten skrift av Luther.
There's a little writing of Luther.
Jag vet inte om den finns på engelska.
I don't know if it exists in English.
Den finns inte på svenska och inte på finska.
It's not in Swedish or in Finnish.
Men den finns på tyska.
But it is in German.
Och nu vill jag lyfta fram någonting ur den lilla skriften för er.
And I just want to take a little bit out of that little writing for you.
Utgående från de första orden i välsignelsen.
Starting from the very first words in the benediction.
Talar Luther om Guds jordiska välsignelser.
Luther speaks about God's earthly blessings.
Han hänvisar till hur Gud välsignade de första människorna.
He refers to how God blessed the first people.
Och i det innefattas mat.
And in
mat och kläder.
That comprises food and clothing.
Efterkommande, alltså barn.
Descendants,
och så
children,
och så vidare.
And so forth.
Och långt liv.
Long life.
Allt vad människan äger.
Everything that a person owns.
Är ytterst ett bevis på Guds godhet och hans välsignelser.
Is a proof of God's goodness and his faithfulness in the final analysis.
Utgående från den andra delen.
Beginning from the second section.
Herren låter sitt ansikte lysa över dig.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
Talar Luther om en andlig välsignelse.
Luther speaks of a spiritual blessing.
Han säger hur Gud ler glatt mot människan.
He speaks about how God smiles happily upon mankind.
Och människan fylls av trygghet och glädje.
And a person is filled with security and joy.
När hon ser upp mot denne Gud.
When he looks up at this God.
Men då ska hon också se upp mot denne Gud.
But then he also needs to look up at this God.
Det grekiska ordet för människa.
The Greek word for person.
Anthropos.
Anthropos.
Betyder egentligen att man vänder ansiktet uppåt.
Actually means that a person turns their face upward.
Man vänder ansiktet mot Gud.
One turns his face up to God.
Inte bort från Gud.
Not away from God.
Och vad läste vi här i inledningen?
And what did we read here in the beginning?
De som skådar upp mot Herren.
Those who look up to the Lord.
Deras ansikten ska lysa av fröjd.
Their faces will shine with gladness.
Och det är ju det som där sker.
And that's what happens there.
En av hos aposteln Paulus finner vi följande ord.
We find the following words from the apostle Paul.
Och jag vet att det här är ett av Ivans favoritbibelord.
And I know that this is one of Ivan's favorite Bible passages.
Ty Gud som sade, ljus ska lysa fram ur mörkret. Han har låtit ljus lysa upp våra hjärtan. För att kunskapen om Guds härlighet som strålar fram i Kristi ansikte ska sprida sitt sken.
For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
I Jesus Christus.
In Jesus Christ.
Möter vi Guds fullkomliga nåd.
We meet the perfect grace of God.
Inte heller den kan vi helt förstå.
We can't understand that completely either.
Luther säger så här.
Luther says this way.
Skulle vi helt förstå Guds nåd.
If we could completely understand the grace of God.
Skulle vi genast dö av glädje.
We would immediately die of joy.
Men han säger också.
But he says also.
Skulle vi helt förstå syndens väsen.
If we would actually understand the body of sin.
Skulle vi dö av förskräckelse.
We would die of fright.
I den tredje delen.
And in this third part.
Menar Luther att Gud talar om anden.
Luther says that the Lord speaks of the Spirit.
Som ger oss tröst och uthållig och frid i striden.
Which gives us comfort and support and peace and light in the struggle.
Välsignelsen går som en röd tråd genom hela Bibeln.
Blessing goes as a crimson thread through the whole Bible.
Gud välsignade de första människorna.
God blessed the first people.
Han välsignade Noah.
He blessed Noah.
Han välsignade Abraham.
He blessed Abraham.
Han välsignade Job.
He blessed Job.
Och många, många andra.
And many, many others.
För Guds folk.
For the people of God.
Så betydde välsignelsen verkligen något.
Blessing meant something.
Det var ord som var laddade med kraft.
It was a word that was laden with power.
Och Guds folk ska välsignas i den treenige Gudens namn.
And the people of God are to be blessed in the triune name of God.
I samma namn.
In the same name.
Som Jesus har befallt att vi ska döpa.
That Jesus has commanded us to baptize in.
Det absolut sista.
The absolutely last.
Som Jesus gjorde här på jorden.
The last thing that he did on earth.
Vad var det?
What was it?
Han välsignade.
He blessed.
Och jag undrar.
And I wonder.
Var det just den här aaronitiska välsignelsen?
Was it this aaronic blessing?
Som han välsignade sina lärjungar med.
That he blessed his disciples with.
Och det som händer.
And this what happens.
När Guds folk välsignas. Med den treenige Gudens namn.
When the people of God are blessed in the triune name of God.
Att Gud sätter sitt namn på oss.
God puts his name upon us.
Så som här står i texten.
As it says here in our text.
Att hans namn ska sättas på oss.
And they shall put my name upon them.
När vi tar emot välsignelsen.
But that the name of God is put upon us when we receive the benediction.
Så när detta sker och du blir välsignad.
And when this takes place and you are blessed.
Är det som du fick en stämpel på dig?
It's like you have a stamp upon, like you received a stamp upon you.
Och så går du ut.
And then you go out.
Med stämpeln att du vem du tillhör.
With the stamp of who you belong to.
Du tillhör Fadern.
You belong to the Father,
Sonen,
the Son,
och Anden,
and the Spirit,
de tre som är ett.
The three that are one.
För vår stund här på jorden,
for our moment here on earth,
är det viktigt att vi tar emot välsignelsen.
It's important for us to receive blessing.
Guds löfte om att bevara oss och beskydda oss.
God's promise is to keep, keep us and protect us.
Hans löfte om sin stora nåd.
His promises of his great grace.
Och hans löfte om frid.
And his promise of peace.
Och för evigheten är det avgörande.
And for eternity it is a deciding thing.
För det är så.
Because it's this way.
Att Jesus säger.
Jesus says.
Kom, ni min faders välsignade.
Come, ye blessed of my Father.
Och ta emot det rike.
And receive the kingdom.
Som är berett åt er.
That has been prepared for you.
Från världens begynnelse.
From the beginning of the world.
Kära välsignade.
Dear blessed ones.
Dit är vi på väg.
That's where we're going.
Hur är det där?
How is it there?
Det vet vi inte riktigt.
We don't really know.
Men jag tycker berättelsen om de två munkarna.
But I like the story of the two monks.
Säger det ganska bra.
I think it says it quite well.
De båda munkarna, de samtalade ofta om himlen.
These two monks often talked about heaven.
Och så hade de kommit överens.
And they had come to the conclusion.
Om att den som först kommer hem till himlen.
That the one who got to heaven first.
Han ska be Gud att få komma tillbaka en stund och berätta.
That he would ask God that he could be able to come back for a moment and tell.
Hur är det?
How it is.
Och berättelsen säger.
And the story says.
Det här är bara en berättelse.
This is just a story.
Att han faktiskt fick komma tillbaka.
That he actually got to come back.
Och den kvarlevande munken.
And the monk who was still living.
Han rusade fram full av förväntan.
He rushed forward full of anticipation.
Hur är det? Hur är det?
How is it? How is it?
Totaliter, aliter. Munken talade nämligen latin.
The monk was talking Latin.
Fullkomligt annorlunda.
Perfectly otherwise. Perfectly different.
Det enda vi kan säga. Fullkomligt.
The only thing that we can say.
Fullkomligt.
Perfect.
Tänk vilket arv som väntar.
Think what a treasure is waiting us.
För dem som här har blivit välsignade.
For those who have been blessed here.
Och vad återstår nu?
And what remains now?
För det första.
In the first place.
Ja nyt suomeksi.
Now in Finnish.
Ota vastaan Jumalan suuri lahja.
Receive the great gift of God.
Hänen siunauksensa.
His blessing.
Herra, siunatkoon sinua ja varjelkoon sinua.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee.
Herra, kirkastakoon kasvonsa sinulle.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
Ja antakoon hänen armonsa.
And be gracious unto thee.
Herra, kääntäkö kasvonsa sinulle.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee.
Ja antakoon sinulle rauhan.
And give thee peace.
Isän ja pojan ja pyhän hengen nimeen.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Så vill jag ännu tillsammans med min fru.
And I still want to together with my wife.
Det här var min sista predikan.
This is my last sermon.
Tack till Gud för det.
Thank God for that.
Jag vill tacka för allt vi har fått möta här.
I want to thank you for everything that we've been able to receive here.
Till Ivan och Dave som har planerat vår resa.
Me?
Nej, det här. John and Dave.
John and Dave who have planned our trip.
Alla människor vi har här mött.
All the people we've met here.
Och som har fyllt våra hjärta med glädje.
And who have filled our hearts with joy.
Och jag tror inte.
And I don't believe.
Att jag har samtalat med så många människor.
That I have conversed with so many people.
Under 5 dagar.
In 5 days.
Som just nu.
As just now.
Och ibland har jag blivit riktigt förvirrad när jag ska predika.
And sometimes I've been kind of
förvirrad, liksom confused.
Yeah, a little bit confused when I've gone to preach or had to preach.
För jag har samtalat på svenska.
Because I've conversed in Swedish,
på finska,
and in Finnish,
och på engelska,
and in English,
och lite norska,
and a little Norwegian.
Och när jag står här,
and when I stand up here,
så lyssnar jag dessutom på Ivan.
I'm listening to Ivan as well.
Så jag blir lite förvirrad ibland.
I get a little bit confused sometimes.
Sen vill jag också tacka ännu en person.
And I also want to thank one more person.
Det finns säkert många andra vi kunde tacka.
There's surely many others that we could thank.
Det var en stor upplevelse för oss.
This was a great experience for
som
us.
Som vi kommer att bära med oss i livet.
That we'll be able to carry with us in life.
Och det här ska inte översättas till, ska inte Ivan översätta.
Ivan's not going to translate this.
I will think Ivan. He is an excellent translator. You don't have to say it. He is super. He has got a gift from Lord, and he is also willing to use it. Are we agree? We are agree. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Well, we greet this afternoon with grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Also, I'd like to bring greetings to you from the congregation that I serve there in Wolf Lake, Minnesota, the Spruce Grove Apostolic Lutheran Church. Many of our members are here. I've seen quite a few of them, I should say, throughout the weekend. One young man who's really near and dear to us, his name is Thomas, has been just waiting for the moment when I stand up to preach the word. He actually asked me, when do you get to preach? And so here I am. I don't know where, I can't see Thomas right at the moment, but if he's around here somewhere, here I am. I'd like to share with you this afternoon from the Gospel according to Matthew, from the 16th chapter. And I'll read a familiar portion to all of us, I'm assuming, starting with verse 13 and reading down through verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, and I'll read beginning with verse 13, and I read then as follows in Jesus' name. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious and eternal Father, we thank you. We thank you for this, your word. And we pray, Father, that even as we come before this word again this afternoon for a few moments, pray, Father, that you would again, by the inspiration, the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, you would minister unto each one who is gathered here. Grant us ears to hear again this afternoon as we again consider your word. And sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. The disciples of Jesus had traveled with Jesus for quite some time already and had witnessed a tremendous amount of happenings, of things that were going on with Jesus as they were traveling with him and were in his presence. They had seen him heal people. They had seen him, do a variety of different miracles. They had witnessed him doing all of these things. They had seen him actually forgive sins, to proclaim to somebody that their sins are forgiven. And as they traveled with him and witnessed all of these things, as they were making their way along this journey with Jesus for these 3 years or so, they were given at one point in this gospel record the ability to do those same things themselves. They were actually given the ability, or told in earlier chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, to actually do healings and cast out demons. They were given, as it were, the power of the kingdom. And so it seems strange, when we get to the place where we are in our text this afternoon, that Jesus will now turn to his disciples and say to them and ask him this question: who do men say that I am? The disciples, at least as I think of it, as they're listening to Jesus, as they're walking with Jesus, as they're witnessing the things that Jesus is doing, at this point would be like, well, why are you asking that question? It seems quite obvious, doesn't it? We've been walking with you. We've watched you do what no man could ever do. We've watched you heal. We've heard you make proclamations that no one could ever make apart from being, as it were, who you are. But nevertheless, Jesus, as he's walking with his disciples, stops at this point in his ministry and then asks them this question. I couldn't help but think of this as, we sit through a variety of services, in the conventions. We enjoy the fellowship. We do a lot of talking and communicating about the things that are going on in our lives or perhaps in our churches and all of those things. And we listen to a lot of messages from a lot of different speakers. And as we draw to the end of this convention, one of the speakers stands up and reads this text. And then is about to level this same question at you. Who is this man? The disciples, they have an answer. They look at Jesus and they say, well, there is a rumor going around. There are some that say you're a prophet. There's some that say you're perhaps Jeremiah or one of the other great prophets. In fact, if we go back a few chapters in this record of Matthew, we'll see very clearly there that Herod himself says, well, this is none other than John the Baptist risen from the dead. No one can actually do these type of miracles unless it's something along these lines. So this is the general, the rumor mill, if you will, the news that is going about around that area of the world. Now, they're way up north, the northern part of Galilee, actually several miles, maybe 20 miles or more north of the Sea of Galilee. As far as we know, the furthest north that Jesus ever went in his ministry as he ministered to the people there in that region. All of the people who encountered Jesus, as they thought about him and who he is, recognized that this must be, or this is, a man who must have come from God. In fact, we remember an account of one man who says, well, no one can do these miracles except he is sent from God. As we think about a disciple, as we think about what that actually means, we very often perhaps think of the 12 disciples who are following with Jesus as he's doing his ministry and his work. But as you know, and as I'm assuming you know, maybe I shouldn't assume things, I'm assuming you know that a disciple is just simply a follower of someone. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I found it interesting, you know, and I know you already know because I read the text for you. You know what Peter is about to answer. But I found it interesting, and this is why I read the entirety of what I read here this afternoon, that this man who was about to make this great confession actually perhaps has no idea what he's saying. Because Peter, you know, upon Jesus asking this question in verse 16 says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we have been waiting for. You are the Christ. You are the anointed of God. You are the one who is going to come into our world, into our land, and you're going to secure our freedom, and you're going to make us great once again. You're the one that the prophets have been talking about, the one that's going to give us great victory, is going to prosper us in every way. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, your confession is correct. What you say is actually correct. And there's no way you could have made this confession with simply flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not able to make this type of confession, even as we heard this morning already, because of the condition of our flesh. Our flesh is dead, as it were, in trespasses and sins, has no ability in and of itself to ever choose God or to make a confession of this nature. So Jesus tells him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And one of the tremendous things about the proclamation of God's word, even as we heard this morning, I thought of it as I listened to Nathan preach this morning, I thought, you know, really, I just could get up here and say amen, he stole all my thunder. He stole my complete message. But this is the simple declaration of the Word of God. And that's what we have like sitting before us this afternoon is the declaration of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say concerning this man of whom I have read about to you this afternoon and also concerning us who are the disciples or the followers of Jesus? Jesus tells Peter, you could have never made this confession, but my Father has revealed it unto you. And so then we come to this great proclamation where he tells Peter something that is so tremendous and is such a gift that we in of ourselves have a very hard time comprehending it. And that is, he tells Peter, Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock, I am going to build my church. And we've always looked at this, you know, the statement that Jesus makes here as the statement or the confession of Peter is what Jesus is talking about here. He can't be talking simply about Peter, can he? He's not talking about just a singular man named Peter. No, he must be talking about the confession that Peter makes. I find it interesting that as you read the text, and as you wrestle with the text, and as you look at the Greek, and you consider all of these things, and you read these words, you look at this word, and it just simply says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now listen to me carefully. I'm not telling you this afternoon that we are now going to become Catholics, and this is somehow, you know, a way to support the Pope or something like that. I'm just simply telling you, listen to the words of Christ. "Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." And then you follow the life of Peter in the New Testament, and that's what you begin to see. Peter now is a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ. But it's not about Peter. That's why it's also correct for us to say this afternoon that it can't be solely about this man Peter. It's also about the confession that he makes. Because Peter himself, as he goes forward in the book of Acts and begins to proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, simply preaches not about Peter, but about the resurrected Lord Jesus. And when he gets into his letters, and you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you read there very clearly when Peter talks about the church, he talks about the church as those who are living stones built upon the cornerstone, which is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. See, I don't know if you understand that this afternoon. Perhaps you do. I hope you do. That this is our place positionally now with our God. We find ourselves now as living stones, this house, this royal priesthood, built, as it were, on this confession of Jesus or of Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church actually stands on this confession, which is why the church is centered, always centered, as it were, on the person of Jesus Christ, which is why Paul says, when he brings forth his messages, when he writes his letters, he says, "Listen, all I want to know among you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. All I want to know is Jesus." Jesus says to Peter, he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He gives to his church what we refer to as the keys, as he calls them here. These keys. And what does a key do? You know, I tell my confirmation students when I'm teaching them, what do keys do? All keys actually unlock or lock. This is the proclamation of the Word of God. We're very familiar with the key of loosing. We have celebrated the key of loosing throughout the revival movement, the Lestadian revival movement. You go to any Lestadian church of any, you know, background, and you know that they celebrate this, the confession and the absolution of sins, where one can proclaim to another person, "Your sins are forgiven you in the name and blood of Christ." In fact, it reminds me, you know, of a story. I wasn't supposed to tell a story, but it reminds me of a story I heard about a convention up here many, many years ago, long before my time. And I think it was either held here in Hancock or in Calumet. And as the preaching was going on in those services and the proclamation of forgiveness was being proclaimed to the people there, they became so excited about this that they actually just spilled out into the streets of Calumet or Hancock here, walking down the road and saying, "Hey, believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood." One of the speaking brothers here even shared that his dad, where he was staying, went into the host, because back in those days, the people would open up their homes to the people that would travel to the conventions, and they may not have even been believers. He walked into that house, and he told that man, "Hey, would you like to hear that your sins are forgiven?" So we're quite familiar, as it were, with the key of loosing. And we celebrate the key of loosing, don't we? We rejoice, as it were, in the reality, the teaching that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus. But what about the key of binding? What does it mean to bind someone? "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And we don't really, you know, we don't have any clear example of this in the scriptures except for in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, where he confronted a man who was living in abject sin. In other words, he was living in unrepentant sin. In fact, they were so proud of the sin that they celebrated the fact that they were so free they could live in this sin. The key of binding is simply, as it were, as I see it, the proclamation of the Word of God. In every aspect of the Word of God, the full counsel of the Word of God as it is proclaimed to the people has these two parts to it, either binds or it looses. And as the Word of God confronts you as law, as He comes to you and speaks to you directly of your sinfulness and of your need for repentance, if you reject that, then you're bound. You're bound in your sins because you have turned a deaf ear to what the Word of God says concerning whatever it is that the Word of God is addressing. And if you are hearing the Word of God as a loosing word, then you are loosed. And here's the good news. The good news is that this is just simply the proclamation of God. This is the proclamation of God. I remember years ago, I was just a young man still wearing nail bags and framing and going through all of that. And I remember, you know, just hearing the discussions that were going on about this whole thing. And a common thing that I heard was this: "No man can forgive my sins." And I remember, you know, reading just a little bit ago, reading in the Gospel according to Matthew, you read in the same book, that's exactly what the Pharisees said. You remember when the paralytic man was brought into the room where Jesus was, and Jesus looked at him there and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." They said, "Listen, no one can forgive sins but God alone. Who do you think you are, giving this proclamation of forgiveness?" But this is the good news. The good news is this is the gift that Christ has given to His church here on earth. That you and I who are gathered here in this convention or wherever else we may be can enjoy the gift. We can enjoy the simple proclamation of the Word of God. "Hey, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven." They're forgiven. And as one man said, that ought to put a smile on your face to realize the magnitude of that. Like Nathan said this morning, so it was wonderful. He said, if you don't recognize yourself as the greatest of sinners, then you're not a sinner at all. Because we have nothing, as it were, to stand on except the Word of God. And that's what follows after this. You know, we could, I'm just going to skip through the next couple of verses. I see fans going like this. It's hot in here. I left my jacket in the bench for that reason. I'll read them for you, but I want to get into what Peter, the reaction that Peter has to the message that Jesus gives to him. In verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you notice the reaction of Peter. No. No. I just said that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is this about suffering and dying and being raised again? That can't be the way it is. That's never going to happen to you, Lord. Never. And immediately Jesus addresses Peter again. But he addresses him now from a completely different standpoint, as you heard. Get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. He calls him Satan, or adversary is probably a better rendering of this Greek word. He's not literally calling Peter Satan. He's saying that, Peter, you're being an adversary. You're now in an adversarial role against the work of Jesus Christ, against my work. Because this is why I have come. I have come to go to that cross and to die on that cross for the sin debt of the whole world. The Christ event, as we often call it, where Christ suffers and dies on the cross and rises victorious again out of the grave, is what the church preaches. Over and over again, we simply point people again back to the cross. Look at the cross. Understand what happened on the cross. And understand this most of all. It happened for you. For you. That man hung on that cross for you. Peter couldn't understand a Messiah like that. We don't understand a Messiah like that or a Christ like that. We like winners. We want someone who's going to ride in, you know, as it were, and conquer with a conquering army and do a tremendous amount of work in that way. A crucified Messiah? A crucified Lord? How can that be? That can't be. Peter couldn't deal with it. And so we had to hear these words. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you're an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Peter had to be done with Peter. Earlier on in this text, I didn't point this out to you, but he calls him Simon. Simon. Simon, your life is over as you knew it. And this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said that when we bid people to come to Christ, we bid them to come and die, which simply means we bid them to come to the end of themselves. When you call someone to repentance, this is what you are doing. You're calling them to the end of themselves. You're calling them to the end of their flesh. Peter, you think that in some way following me is about, you know, whatever Peter had in his mind. It's about all of this victorious type of thinking. And rather, it's actually about death. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. We look at this terminology very often actually wrongly. We say, well, what is your cross to bear today? And we think about it in that sense. Well, my cross today is, you know, my arthritis is flaring up. or my cross is whatever it might be. No, that's not what he's talking about. No, when he talks about the cross here, he says, Peter, you need to take up your death. You need to come, as it were, to the end of yourself in order that you might have life. Now, I wonder, is there any one of us who are gathered in this audience that think that we can do that on our own? Can I actually bring myself to death? Can I actually accomplish this? That's what Jesus said to do. So now that's what I have to do. I have to actually come to the end of myself. I got to sacrifice my life in some way, shape, or form. Jesus goes on to say, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he says this, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's an interesting question, and it has an expected answer, because the answer is what? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Micah the prophet, when he talks about this in his sixth chapter, he gives a whole litany of things. Shall I do all of these things? Shall I do all of these things to satisfy God? Would God be satisfied if I, you know, sacrifice all these lambs, if I offered him rivers of oil, if I did all of these things, would God be happy with that? What can I give in exchange for my soul? Is there anything I can give to God in exchange for soul, my soul, or for life? And the answer, there is nothing. Which brings us all the way back then to the beginning of our text and to the confession of Peter, to the question and the answer, as I address it to you this afternoon. Who do you say that this man is? Who do you say that this person is that we've been listening about and hearing about throughout all of this convention? And how does this man then make himself known to you? I counsel my confirmation students all the time as I'm teaching them, because I always start off every, you know, we do a week of confirmation classes at Spruce Grove, just kind of our tradition. I teach them throughout the year, but then I do 1 week in the summer from 9 to 3. And I always start off the week with this. I say the whole point of everything that we're going to do this week is that you may know Christ. I'm not so concerned that you can memorize all of the various things that are, you know, in the catechism. They're all good, and I'm going to make you memorize them, but that's not my highest concern. My highest concern is that you would know him, that you would know Christ. Because Paul, you remember, as he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, says exactly that. This is what I have come to want over and above everything else, that I may know Christ, know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And why is this so important? Because when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with his angels, he's going to reward everyone according to their works. When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, you see, because as we think about this, we're thinking right now, we're talking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know as the followers of Christ that he's coming again. And he's coming in all of his glory with the angels, the unseen heavenly hosts that are out there even at this moment. We believe, as the scripture teaches us, he's coming with all of them. And when he comes, he's going to reward us all according to the things that we have done. So what have you done? What have you done for the Lord? The works that Jesus is talking about here are none other than his own works. And this is why it is so important. This is why the church is centered around the confession of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Who is this man? This is Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to fulfill everything that you and I could never fulfill, who came actually to bring the human race to its death. So that we understand, along with Paul in Romans, that when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death. But we're not left there in death. We're raised again unto newness of life. Because the works that you and I have now as the children of God are none other than the works of Jesus Christ as we confess his name and believe in him. And the church just simply makes that proclamation. Just makes that proclamation. Pastors stand up here, preachers of the word stand up here, and they simply proclaim this word. Hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, believe this. It's for you. It's for you. One of my favorite things to do, actually, is to serve communion. I sit back here serving communion at a convention, and I might look like a grinning idiot. As I'm smiling, you know, I've been called smiley all my life, so it just kind of comes natural for me. But as I watch the people just keep coming in, it just makes me happy. And I love just serving them the blood of Christ and say, hey, this blood, this is the true blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. This gospel is for you. This Christ is for you. And that's why this message is of utmost importance. Who do you say, dear listener this afternoon, that this man Jesus is? He is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And he has brought to us salvation. May God be praised for this miraculous gift and his marvelous work. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is true. We know it to be true. Because you tell us that, Father, and you reveal it unto us so that we can hear and believe. And then you tell us, Father, to walk, as it were, by faith, simply believing the proclamation of your word. And so we pray, Father, for all who are gathered here at this convention, that you, Father, would make yourself known to them. We're confident, Father, that you do indeed do that, because you say in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're thankful, Father, that we have this opportunity. We live in a country where we are free to simply proclaim this message into the hearts and minds of people everywhere so that they would believe, that they could leave from this convention confident in what you have done for them and walk, Father, with joy and be able to confront this world around them, around all of us, with this simple proclamation. Let me tell you about Jesus, the one who has come to pay your sin debt and to forgive you for all that you have ever done. We praise you, Father. We praise your holy name. And we ask all of this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.